I'd like to welcome this class with a brief reading from the book of Revelation in the 19th chapter. And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and Make War. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Those of you familiar with the book of Revelation know that this same rider on the white horse at an earlier part of the Revelation was not named the Word of God. Rather, he was the mortal separated creature who had the letter of truth, who rode forth and armed only with the letter, armed only with the intellect, armed only with mental knowledge, even though he was dedicated, even though he thought he had the word, he discovered that the world of material law was too much for him. But here he reappears, and he is now a faithful, true servant. He now is the Word of God. This is the mature vision of John years after he had begun the Gospel of John. Originally, it was called the Jerusalem Gospel. And although it's the fourth Gospel in our Bible, it was the first Gospel. And it was presented to his colleagues in private. They all read it. They thought it was marvelous. Some even understood it. But they said, well, that really can't be presented to the public. That doesn't tell the story of Jesus that people will understand. So Matthew wrote a gospel, and Peter dictated one to Mark. And these were called the Jewish gospels. They were written from those points of view that were expecting the Messiah and believed Jesus was that Messiah and felt something a little beyond but weren't quite sure what it was. And then came Luke, who wrote a gospel for the Jewish Christian point of view. And these three, these synoptic gospels, all more or less carry the basic material biography of the man called Jesus Christ. The Jerusalem Gospel, meanwhile, originally written by John in Aramaic, was not shelved, but he held it, he worked with it, and every now and then he had some new ideas, some new revelation. From year to year, it underwent a sort of spiritual surgery, finally matured in the latter part of John's life, when he had reached that dominion over matter which had been the victory of his master. John had seen something. John had seen something that had not yet gelled with the other disciples. And even today, the world has not yet caught up to John. Perhaps, though, today the world is ready to look at the Gospel of John and to find, as John did, the message of life. He had stood at the feet of the cross looking up, and he was feeling something very beautiful inside himself. He had looked into an empty tomb later, and pieces that were all separate at one time were forming and coming together as one. He had seen some very strange things on the earth. He had seen healings. He had seen what the world called miracles. He had witnessed all manner of human discord, human problem, human pain, human agony, assuaged by one individual that he called Christ Jesus. And whereas the others were writing of the physical exploits of the man, where he went, what he did, John knew he had to write his gospel from the other side of the veil. It would be futile to write it about a man going across the sea, about a man doing this and a man doing that. He had to write from the viewpoint of how. Not what was done, but how. For Spirit had gone before Christ Jesus, and as it performed, there had to be someone there to record the manner, the method, the secret of how. And although the secret of how has been lost largely to the world of the church, to the congregations of the church, to the man on the street, to those in high places who should know and will know, John was able to crystallize in his gospel a message that you can actually sum up in 6 words. And if you understand those 6 words, you understand the wherefore and the how and the why of Christ Jesus. You understand how loaves and fishes can feed multitudes, even though they are not visible. You understand how someone is seen walking upon water. You understand why the blind can see and the deaf can hear and the lame can walk, and how a crooked arm can stretch forth as if it never were crooked. All of this became clear to John. He knew the secret. He knew how to do it. He could duplicate the performance. There was never found to be a body of John on this earth. John escaped crucifixion. John performed miracles. John lived in the city of Ephesus and worked with the church there, quietly living the message that he had put in his gospel, following in the footsteps of the Master. Without John, there would be a wide gap in the spiritual knowledge that the world has today. And even with John, there is a wide gap, because the letter of truth, just like that man on the white horse who went forth to conquer the world, is still the prevailing religious law of this world. The spiritual truth, the inner truth, the truth behind the veil, grasped by John, recorded by John, preserved by John, presented by John, is still with us. And he summed it up in those 6 words. In the beginning was the Word. Now that's the English translation. And as you go through the original Greek, you find the Logos. John used that word, because by now integrated his Aramaic, Jerusalem gospel with his greater maturity, his greater understanding, his deepening, his expanding, and it was now the fourth gospel. And so he said, in the beginning was the Logos, and it was translated into, in the beginning was the Word. Logos in Greek is a composite word. It includes so much that you cannot translate in one word. And the Word is a composite word. It's kind of like you might use the word orchestra. You know, there's more than one in the band, more than one instrument, more than one man. And Word is that kind of a composite word. And in that word is the message of the Gospel of John. In that word is the secret of Jesus. In that word is the secret of every mystic before and after Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. Now we can all walk out of here today with a complete, workable understanding of those six words. We will be walking in that path which Jesus walked, which John walked, which others who have understood have walked, and we will discover the power of the Word. We know God had no beginning. We know God was never born. And so in the beginning doesn't mean in the beginning of God, but rather it means in the beginning of this world. And when this world began, in other words, before the beginning of this world, there was the Word. The Word existed before the world came into appearance. And when you dwell upon that revelation of John, that the Word existed before the world, you have the key to everything that John discovered about why, through Jesus Christ, miracles could appear on this earth. John had found the secret that liberates man from concept. John had found the secret of freedom, the secret of life eternal, the secret of walking on the earth free from all material law, free from so-called karma, free from lack, free from limitation, free from a false sense of life. Before this world was, God was. And the Word, which was in God and was God, you might look at it this way. You have a thought, and you express that thought, you think that thought, and then you act upon that thought, and then based upon your action on that thought, you do something. You might create something. You might build a house based upon your thought, and the action would be the building of the house. And so the house would be the result of your thought. And because you think humanly, and because the human mind thinks in time and in space, it takes a certain time to build that house, and it takes a certain space in which to make it appear. Now, just as your thought becomes the physical object in time and space, in the mind of the Father, in the infinite mind, there is thought, and this is the Word. And this Word the Father acts upon, and the divine idea of this word becomes flesh, but not in time and not in space. It manifests in the invisible, in the eternal, in the infinite. And John discovered that the Word of God is the invisible universe of God. That which issues forth from God, of God's substance, that spiritual offspring of the Father is the invisible universe. John had discovered that there is present and at hand, here, on this earth where we appear to be, an invisible universe. It is the Word. Yes, the mystical I is the Word, but the mystical I is the infinite invisible universe. The infinite individualization of God appears in perfect invisible manifestation as the infinite invisible universe, the kingdom of God. My kingdom is at hand. The kingdom of God is here on this earth. John had discovered, as Jesus before him, that there was an invisible universe. And when the pieces came together, he saw that Jesus wasn't healing anybody. Jesus wasn't healing a single person on the face of the earth. He had simply transcended the human concept of a material world. He walked invisibly in the Word. He was one with the Word. I and the Father are one. He was not separated from the Word. And he became aware that his name was the Word. I am the truth. The Word of God, I am. The truth of God, I am. The Spirit of God, I am. The Christ of God, I am. And the Word, being the issue of the Father, that expression of divine self, simply maintained its perfect self. Jesus was crucified unto himself and was resurrected into the awareness that I am not this man of flesh, but rather am I the living Christ, the infinite idea in its fullness, which is the Word of God. And so the Word walked among us, the Christ walked among us, and to human eyes there was Jesus the man. Now come forth all the way to the resurrection. The Word realized could not be crucified. And as John stood there, feeling something within himself, understanding, but not quite, he finally found his answer in the empty tomb. There was nobody. You couldn't crucify the Word, nor could you bury the Word. But where was the body? And now John knew. There never was a body. There was only the Word. There is no second. There was only the image of a body. But then a strange thing happened. That image walked through a wall. And it appeared before all the disciples. And there stood Christ Jesus. Now watch very closely. What walked through that wall? Did a physical form walk through the wall? You've never seen one walk through a wall, and you never will. There was a spiritual form, and it saw no wall, It saw no matter. It was not obstructed by matter, and that spiritual form appeared. But why should a spiritual form have a wound in it, a scar? Now remember, no physical form walked through the wall, but there was a form there called Christ Jesus. And it said to Thomas, now feel these wounds. And Thomas did. And he felt where the body had been pierced. What are we learning there? We are learning that that body which Thomas felt, which was pierced, was a world image. Thomas was not able to feel the spiritual body of Christ Jesus. He could only feel his own mental image, the world image. We were being told right there again that this that we see called body is our mental image. John knew this by now. The Word of God is the image and likeness of God. It does not have a scar. It cannot be pierced. It cannot be hung on a tree. It is not even visible. And whatever you see that looks like a body to you is your concept of that invisible Christ. John knew this. John knew that the Word of God made flesh was spiritual flesh, the perfect divine image and likeness of the Father called the light. John knew that we looking at the light saw the man Jesus where the light was. But John also knew that we looking at the light of each other cannot see it. And through our lack of discernment, we see the physical image that we call body. It is no more there than the body of Jesus was in the tomb. It is our mental concept about the Word. And we find that John was telling us that before this world was, the kingdom of God was. And when this world was formed as an image, just as a body is formed as an image, the kingdom of God didn't go anywhere. It didn't change into this world. The kingdom of God never became this physical world. The invisible body never becomes your physical body. It is always your invisible body. The Word is always the Word. The kingdom of God was revealed as the infinite invisible Christ, which is the self of everyone. It never becomes something other than itself. And so when he showed that the kingdom is present where the world appears, he was showing that everything in the world is a concept based upon something in the kingdom. And he was also saying that the divine self of you is present where the human self seems to be. Where the human appears, the divine being is. Before you came into form, just as before the world was, the kingdom was, before you came into form, your divine self was. But where did it go? It never went anywhere. It is still where it always was, being itself right here. John was revealing that the divine origin of all things never stops being divine, but only one that he was writing about had been able to put all the pieces together and manifest the divine self. That Word was made flesh as Christ Jesus meant that Christ Jesus had overcome the illusion of a physical self. had overcome the illusion of a mortal being, had stepped out of the hypnosis or the mesmerism of a physical being, and knew himself to be the Word of God. And then was able to continue in the Word, abide in the Word, let the Word abide in him until there was no shadow of mortality, or at least a very small shadow. We find then that the way-shower walked out of a concept called body, out of a concept called world. But he didn't go anywhere. He simply stayed where he was as the divine self in the kingdom of God, present right where we are all standing. Right here, where we are, invisible to us, is our divine self. Right here, where we are, right now, invisible to ourselves, is the invisible kingdom of God, the invisible Word. And it was because Christ Jesus had overcome mortal selfhood, the belief that such a selfhood could exist, that there could be a second self to the divine self, that he was then able to walk forth as the invisible eye, visible to human sense as a physical man. And all that happened then was bringing forth into the visible the perfect law of the invisible. No miracles, no healings. That's what they seemed to be in the visible. They were rather the revelation of the invisible reality, ever present, waiting for a witness to bring it forth. John now understood. In the chapter, The Experience, in Joel's book, Beyond Words and Thoughts, we find many interesting statements, all of which are in total accord with the discovery of John. In fact, Joel and John walk arm in arm. The experience of God in you, that conscious union with the Spirit of God, which is your name, that oneness, which is only possible when you are no longer separated from the Word, is the secret revealed by John. Jesus demonstrated. Jesus proved. Jesus lived. John recorded. And because John was a faithful witness, because the very same Spirit of Christ in Jesus as in John was one, it was from the cross that the Master pointed to the mother, Mary, and said, "There is your son," and to John and said, "There is your mother." And then they became in one household. John's spiritual biography was lived in by himself. It was proved out. And the reason in 1 John he tells us, "These are the things I say to you, coming to you from one who has touched, who has seen, who has heard these things," is because we have many on this earth who have not seen and touched, who have not been witness to the truth in action. We have many philosophers, historians, religious leaders. We have many authorities, all of whom have their opinions, interpretations, but John says, no, go to the source. Human opinions are one thing, human discussions are another, but go to the source, Unless you are the Word of God. Unless the Word abides in you and you abide in the Word, you are a branch cut off. It doesn't matter how bright the intellect. It doesn't matter how intelligent your theories appear to you. What do you demonstrate as a human being? You demonstrate a limited lifespan. I have a friend who is not in this work, but is in some executive capacity in another religion. I said to him, I would like to know if you have any opinions about what happens after death. Oh, yes, we do, he said. You go to a spirit world, and then you are given an opportunity to learn the things you didn't learn. And if you do well, why, you're promoted. And the ultimate, he says, is the third realm of this particular invisible world. It's called celestial glory. And I said, well, what qualifies you for it? He said, well, it's what you do on the earth. And he said there were three things that were necessary. One, he said, was baptism. And two, he said, was to lead an exemplary life. And three, was to make an endowment to the church. And I listened to him. Baptism, an exemplary life, and an endowment to the church. And I thought to myself, there must be at least 10 million people who've done just that and died while doing it, suffered while doing it. In other words, heaven was after death. There's no heaven before death in that man's particular religion. And then we talked about some of the others. And it's true that there is no Christian religion that you know of which speaks about a heaven before death. Everything is after death. In other words, you have to wait to die to go to heaven. But what about the teaching of John? That the Word, the kingdom of God, existed before the world was. Where did this heaven go? Did it disappear? Who pushed it aside? Is it not present? And then a great, majestic, almost overpowering thought rises within us. Did God go anywhere? Is the Spirit of God absent from this earth? Is God unconscious? Doesn't religion act as if God were unconscious? Or afar off? Or asleep? Or indifferent? Is not the will of God the only will there is? Is there a second will? How could that be? And once we agree that the will of the Father is ever present, we must say then, who is performing the evil? Whose will is it that makes evil possible? If there's no second will, is God's will that we have evil? You cannot answer yes. It is not God's will that we have evil. It is not the will of spirit that we have evil. We were told that. In him is light and no darkness at all. Is it the will of the Father of spirit that we have disease? Is it the will of the Father that we have death? When we are told that God takes no pleasure in your dying, then why do these things appear? And now you see the power of John's revelation. They appear because we are separated from the Word. That Word which is the light of God, the life of God, the substance of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the mind of God, the law of God. When we are separated from it, disconnected from the Word, We're not being fed by it. Whenever there's a disease or an evil or any form of mental or physical aberration, it's a separation from the Word. But where is the Word? Right where everyone is. The living, invisible Christ of God. Right where everyone is. You're sitting in it. You're walking in it every minute. There's not an individual on the earth who isn't walking through and in the Word. And therefore, the great revelation that here where we are is the invisible universe of God, that we are walking in every minute of our lives, and the living power of God is available to every individual who walks the earth. We're not separated from it at all. We just don't know it's here. We are asleep to the presence of the living God. Asleep to the presence of the living Word of the living God. And as we dwell in this stupor called mortality, disconnected from the Word, the power of the Word is missing in our daily lives. The intelligence, the abundance, the beauty, the truth. All that the Word represents, the fullness of Christ, is missed in every individual who is not consciously aware of the presence of the Word within himself. The kingdom of God within each one of us is the Word. Each of us is a joint heir in the Word. And as we go up to the sky with our prayer, asking for help, we are denying the presence of the Word where we are. Now John follows the one who was reborn to the Word. And as he follows, he sees that everywhere the one reborn to the Word goes, the Word does the work. The outer form says, "Why callest thou me good?" The Father within, the Word does the work. And you and I, who are not connected by the acceptance of the kingdom of God within ourselves, find that we do not have the power of the Word to maintain the divine harmony of our lives. But once we turn from our separation and accept that here now is the Word, here now is the living Christ, here now is the mind, here now is the power, everywhere now is the Word. The one invisible Word of God is the invisible, perfect universe ever present. We can all instantly tune in. Better still, we can remain there, living in the Word, abiding in it, knowing it, feeling it, accepting it, rejecting all that is not the Word. For whatever is not the Word of God has no reality. John had drawn the line between the invisible reality of the Word and the imaginary world of the five-sense man. He had seen that you do not go into that imaginary world and repair it. He had seen the secret was to know the imaginary nature of the images seen by the human mind. Not to heal them, correct them, or improve them. Not to remove them. Not to resist them. Not to fight them. Simply not to accept them as being there. He had seen the non-power of these images when they are faced by the Word the most difficult part was yet to come, because the only way an individual can be the Word made flesh is to die to that which is not the Word. We had to put off the garment of mortality. He had seen what happened when an individual could die to the garment of mortality. He had been able to walk the same path. In the beginning, when this world first came into time and into space, you existed. John discovered that everyone who walks this earth existed before the world was. And the you that existed before the world was the you that was before Abraham. The you that existed before there was time, before there was space, before there was matter, before there was motion, that you never stopped existing. That is the only you which Christ Jesus recognized and which Christ John then recognized. It is the only you there will ever be. It is the living Word. And there must come a moment when where you stand, you make that your realization, that where I stand is holy ground, because that which existed before the world was is still right here this moment, and its name is I Am, the Christ of God. This was a momentous, breathtaking realization. That's why he held it so long before releasing it, to let Spirit hone it into words that could never lose their power because they were the Word itself, to make every word meaningful, precise, indisputable, and provable, so that whoever could catch within themselves the power of those words could go forth and do likewise, showing on this earth that where I stand is the Word of God. Thou seest me, thou seest the Word, the Father, the truth, the light. Now, we all have our human problems, and we all have our human purposes, and we all have our human desires. But the Word is the vine. And we have to give up our human purposes. We have to give up our human desires. We have to give up our human sense of life if we want to say that I follow that which was demonstrated on this earth by Christ Jesus and Christ John. We're never compelled to do what we don't want to do. Although there comes a time when that two-edged sword takes over. We're given a choice to be reborn of the Word or not. And when the understanding lifts us to the place where we know that without the Word I am nothing, when that understanding is born in us, then there's nothing can stop us from that moment on. The greatest barrier has been that we have been trying to do what is impossible to be done. All of the religions of the world are trying to do what cannot be done. They are trying with a human mind to find God. But the Son of God cometh only when ye think not. You cannot find God with the human mind. Nor can you repair the damages with the human mind, because all you can do is a patch-up job. We must come out of the human sense of the way things ought to be and find the Word of God, abide in it, let it live itself in us, let it weave its own life where we stand. Whosoever liveth in the Word of God is riding that white horse and is called the faithful and the true. And he is the Word of God. For three bear witness to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Father, the Word, and the activity of the Word in you. The illusion of the world is the meaning of before the world was. In the beginning, the Word was. The Word is the original and the only. And the world is a concept about the Word. We have been living in the concept instead of in the Word. We have been living in the imitation instead of in the original. But the original is present. And one who found the original could show that the power of the original always supersedes the seeming power of the imitation. Six words. They explain the complete New Testament. They explain the total gospel of John. They explain all of the activity of Christ Jesus on earth. And you'll find that the explanation will keep deepening, expanding, ennobling itself until you wonder, where does it end? And the answer is, it is infinite. The Word is infinite. The infinite individualization of God is ever going on invisibly. And each of us invisibly is that infinite individualization. We are the living Word of God, but not in our mortal appearance. That's like the body that is flawed, imperfect, wounded. That's not the idea of God. But the perfect idea of God is our perfect self. Now, the funny thing is that nothing's ever going to change it. It's always going to be the perfect self or nothing. There will always be incarnation after incarnation until we can accept ourselves as we are. There have been incarnations only because we have not accepted who we are, because we walk out in a second mind, in a second sense of body, in a second sense of life, unwilling to live in that spiritual flesh which is the Word, and not knowing how. Now then, John has set the whole character of his gospel. He's going to explain to us the difference between the Word, and that Word which through human mind becomes this world. The Word, which is the reality, and the world, which is the concept we entertain about the Word. He's going to show us how one who could step out of concept could transform the world so that wherever imperfection seemed to be, perfection would appear. He's going to show us that this was not a talent or capacity given to one individual. In his excitement, it would seem that he completely omitted the virgin birth. But be sure that it wasn't a sudden decision. It wasn't until about the year at least 65 A.D. that the gospel came out. And whereas the other three had carefully shown the virgin birth, you won't find one word of it in the Gospel of John. Instead, you will find that a man like John overcame the belief in the dream world, in the evils that God did not create or will or permit, in the imperfections that are known to all of us, in the chaos and confusion that could never exist where God is. How one individual, having been reborn to the Word of God within himself, stepped out of the belief in mortality, out of the belief in the reality of a material world, and rediscovered that there is only a spiritual universe. That individual, becoming a witness to the spiritual universe everywhere, transformed everything he touched and saw, broke every so-called karmic law, remained indifferent to the testimony of the five physical senses, and took dominion wherever he walked. And John said, "Why don't we? I am here to be his scribe. What he did, I am learning to do, and you can. What he did, every man on this earth will do. Every knee will bow. But it won't be done through your human mind. Only when you think not does the Son of God come. Only when you think not does the power of God express through the unknowing mind, through the unconditioned mind, the mind that has transcended its cluttering concepts of a material world." John showed us that it is our destiny to return to the Father's house out of material concept, to walk in the Spirit, to witness the Spirit everywhere, to honor the Father, to honor the truth, the place whereon we stand is where we do this, and we find ourselves reunited with the Word as we think not. That faculty of the soul opens and unites us with God. When we think not, the faculty of the soul opens us to the Word. And it is made flesh. Every quality in God, which is ever present where you are, not far off, not something you have to tune into to bring from some remote area, but right where you are, flows through the soul into expression. And you find that everything that had been considered a human problem, a human reality, a terrible real evil to us, was a mirage made possible only by the absence of contact through the soul with the Word. We are restored. We are reunited. We are reborn through this regeneration of the soul. There is no one on this earth who is not the living Word of God. No one. There are no favorites. There is no one blessed and someone else punished. There is just divine sunshine shining everywhere The only reason we walk in the shade is because we are separated from the identity of our own being, unaware of it, thinking of ourselves as miserable mortals who have to tithe and pray and fast and ask for help. How can you ask God for help if God is already being God's self where you are? There's no help needed when you have all of that help right there doing its function. So we have our six words. Whoever then continues in a sense of separation from his spiritual identity, which is the Word of God, is separated from the infinite only by his ignorance of its presence and its activity where he is. The consciousness, unaware of it, cannot show forth the fruitage of it. Now, we have all climbed our mountain every day. We all climb that mountain the next day. I'm hopeful that we can begin this class on the mountain. As the living Word of God. Not to become it, but to accept it, to live it, to be it. And speak, God, speak, Word, thy servant heareth. In our receptivity to the Word, our humility to the Word, our trust of the living Word, our awareness that every quality of God is performing its function right where we are, right across the neighbor's fence, and no matter what appearance shows forth, it being a denial of the presence of the Word, it is not there. The Word is. If we can start on this mountaintop of truth to the Word, acceptance of that invisible Word, willingness to abide in it though we see it not, our climb up the mountain every day will be quite different. We'll be starting from a different level. We will be accepting the great revelation that before this world appeared in the mind of men, I am. And I have gone nowhere. Here I am. Now I am. Ever will I be that which I am. No human or death, no human birth, no human disease, no human problem can be a reality, for the Word of God is my name. And these qualities that are not the Word of God have no reality anywhere. Wherever they appear, they are simply the Antichrist denying what is not the truth of God, ever present everywhere. Their power exists only in my ignorance of that presence everywhere, which is the presence of God in me. That Word, then, which was before the world, is still the Word. And living in it, you will find it has dominion over the world which is imitating it through the five sense mortal mind. You can live consciously in that mountaintop of the Word, for that is where your dominion is. That is where your freedom is. And to know that Word aright is your life eternal. No man can take it away, and no man can give it to you. It is yours and has been since before the world was. And I think the world has become ready for the Gospel of John. we may have walked in here as mortal beings. But spirit tells me that no mortal being walked into this room. That all that is present is the living word of God. That's all we expected today. The living word of God. We're going to pause in a few minutes and have an intermission, but let us hold one word aloft in our consciousness. Let us try to feel the deep measure of truth given to us by John. The responsibility that he cherished. The fidelity to the witness of spirit within himself. The amazing way in which spirit itself is its own witness to its own deeds on this earth. And let us not be afraid to brush away the cobwebs of matter and to walk in the light. Let us not try to cling to form, for surely you will see the miracle of no form and its great power when you know the Word is living and it carries with it the power, the mind, the love, the law, the truth, the allness of God is in the Word. And that Word is invisibly present throughout all that we call time and space. For it is the infinite eternal self, being itself in our midst. Here and now. Always here and now. I am. Whoever does not deny this presence will find themselves knowing, thou seest me, thou seest the Father.